If you turn over to Psalm 23, and this evening we're coming to the last phrase of verse 5. We've been working our way through this wonderful psalm, phrase by phrase. We're just going to take a moment and read these verses through. I know they're so familiar, but nevertheless, it's always good afresh to read these words and have them before us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we know the Lord will bless his word. But those four words there at the end of verse 5, my cup runneth over. That's what we want to think about this evening, at the abundance that is found in our great shepherd. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for help and blessing. Our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to come this night around this communion table in a little season. And we seek to prepare our hearts now for doing that very thing. And we pray, Lord, that thou will come and speak to us, make Christ precious to us. And as we think about our great shepherd, may our hearts indeed overflow with praise and adoration to him tonight. O Lord, come and minister to our souls. And we pray that we would go away tonight being blessed and having met with thee. Close us in with thyself, we pray, for these moments. Lord, we know there's always the possibility, the probability of distracting thoughts, because our own hearts and minds can drift away. Lord, we know the devil is busy. He would seek to snatch away the good seed of thy word. Therefore, Lord, captivate our thoughts and bring our thoughts towards the Savior now as we consider these things. Give help in the preaching. Lord, I need thee. I need more than just a sermon, Lord. It needs to be a message from God. And may there be words this night from thyself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been thinking and working our way through this psalm under the title of Being Complete in Him. And we have taken that particular title from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. You find those words of the Christian being complete in Christ. And I think that really is a very apt summary of Psalm 23. I believe that's why it's so popular and so well known. It's because in these few verses there is set forth something of the fullness and the completeness that there is to be found in the one who is here likened unto our shepherd. And we're coming here tonight to think about this statement, my cup runneth over. And what we have here is the thought of abundance. There's not only that which is in the cup is flowing over, the cup is running over. And surely that presents to us the thought of abundance. Now the symbol or the metaphor of a cup is used in the scriptures to denote a portion that belongs to a single individual or to a group of individuals. And I want to give you a few examples of that just to set the context here of the picture that is presented to us. You think first of all of the Saviour's cup of suffering. Because, for example, in Matthew 26 and verse 39, the Saviour prayed that prayer in the garden, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And the Lord was speaking there about a cup, and he uses the symbol, the imagery of the cup. And as I say, the cup is used in the scriptures to denote a portion that belongs to an individual or to a group of individuals. And there the Lord Jesus is acknowledging there was a portion that belonged to him, the cup of suffering. Nobody else was going to suffer for sinners other than the Lord Jesus. Nobody else, as we know, could suffer for sinners but the Lord Jesus. That suffering belonged to Christ alone. And he likens it there to a cup, taking a cup to his lip and drinking the contents of that cup. But not only is there the cup of suffering that is mentioned, there's the cup of God's wrath that is mentioned in various ways in the scriptures. If you go back just a few psalms there, go back to Psalm 11, and look at verse 6 of Psalm 11, and you'll see the picture of the cup that is here. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord is talking about the righteous, but then in verse 6, he comes to speak about the wicked. He says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And there's this word portion that we've used to say that the cup is used to denote a portion that belongs to an individual or a group of individuals. So here's what belongs to the wicked, and the wicked are those that are condemned. That's how the Bible uses the term wicked. They're those that are condemned in God's sight. They're unsaved, unconverted, unjust. And their portion is going to be fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. So we thought about the portion of the Lord's cup. It's a cup of suffering. Now, here's the portion of the cup of the unsaved, the unconverted. But without labouring the point, you can turn to verses. For example, Babylon will receive her cup. Revelation 16, verse 19. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So there's a cup, a portion that belongs to Babylon. To the nations generally. You find that in Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I will send thee to drink it. So there's the portion for the nations. So we're thinking more of than just an individual here. We're thinking now of the nations. And they're all going to have their cup as well. And in it says cup of wrath. And they're going to drink of the wrath of Almighty God. There's also the judgment, the wrath that comes upon those who worship Antichrist, in particular Revelation 14, verse 10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. So this idea of the cup, a portion that belongs to an individual or a group of individuals, is found throughout the Word of God in various ways. There's a cup of the Savior's suffering, now there's the cup of the wrath of God that will be poured out. But there's also the cup of salvation. If we bring it back here to Psalm 23 and to what we're thinking here about the people of God, there's a cup that belongs to them. There's the cup for the redeemed. And if you go back again just a few Psalms there, Psalm 16 this time, and look at verse 5, it says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. And here's the thought of portion again. Here's a particular portion that belongs to the individual. Here's the individual who knows the Lord, who is converted and has come to know Jesus Christ. And there in verse 5, they can say, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. He's the individual that's in my cup. I'm going to drink of Christ. I'm going to drink of the blessings that are in Christ. That same thought is found in Psalm 116, verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So I trust out of those few references that I've drawn to your attention that you have some idea of the way that the cup is used as a metaphor through the Word of God. It is speaking about a portion that belongs to an individual. Well, we very much, the people of God, fall into that latter one. If you're unconverted tonight, you don't fall in here. You fall into the cup of the wrath of God. Unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll drink the wrath of Almighty God. But for those who come to know Jesus Christ, they can say, the Lord is my portion. That is what we have partaken of and drunk of. We've taken the cup of salvation. It's like putting the cup to our lips and drinking of the contents. We have partaken of God's salvation. And as a result of that then, when we come here to Psalm 23, we can rejoice here in the one who is our shepherd. And when we come to this particular phrase that we're thinking about, verse 5, my cup runneth over, there's a thought here of abundance. Not only the contents of it, but particularly the abundance of it. Because in many ways we've already thought about the contents of the cup. As we've worked our way through this psalm, we've thought about the shepherd and what he means to the sheep, what he does for the sheep. So we've thought in many ways about the contents of the cup. But here the psalmist is speaking about abundance. The cup is running over. There's overflowing blessings that come from the Lord. And it's that particular theme that I want to dwell on this evening. The abundance, the overflowing abundance that there is to be found in our great shepherd. First of all, I want you to consider this. The abundance of salvation originates in God's abundant benevolence. You see, when we look at this as it runs through, this theme as it runs through the Word of God, the whole work of salvation is set before us in the context of abundance. God's measures are pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. And what I really want to do is just mention some verses. I know we're going to be moving a little bit through the Bible on this, but I don't see any other way to do this this evening other than drawing to your attention certain verses that have the thought of abundance in them, and I want you to notice what is said. Because in thinking about this, all that the Lord does for us, all of the blessings that come to us, they come to us in abundance because they flow out of the abundance that is in God. Surely that would to be expected. If we receive abundance, if our cup is running over with the blessings of salvation tonight, then surely it is to be inferred, more than inferred, it is to be expected and understood that these blessings flow out of the abundance that there is in God. And the Bible highlights certain abundance that there are to be found in our God. If you turn back to Exodus 34, or listen to the verse as I read it, you'll notice there that the nature of God is mentioned from which these abundant blessings flow. The nature. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. It's the time when Moses is up on the mountain. He wants to see the glory of God. Remember his prayer, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passed by. And in Exodus 34 verse 6, this is what it says. "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Abundant in goodness and truth. Underscore those words. He's abundant in goodness. If we just take that phrase and nothing more out of that verse for now. He's the one who is abundant in goodness. And that's just not a one-off, because Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 mentions as well. It says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So it's not just a matter of an isolated reference away back there in that reference in Exodus 34. That's found in the New Testament as well, where Paul there in Ephesians 1:8 speaks about God abounding toward us. And that whole chapter, as you know, Ephesians 1, part of it is up there on the wall above us tonight. That whole chapter, Ephesians 1, is about the blessings of salvation. Chapter 1 verse 4 of Ephesians speaks about being blessed with all spiritual blessings, and then it begins to list those blessings. And in the middle there of that portion, in verse 8, it says that he has abounded toward us. And why is our cup running over tonight? It's because God has abounded toward us, and particularly it's because his goodness has abounded toward us. He's abundant in goodness. But out of that abundant goodness that there is in God, mercy is bestowed. And that takes us back there to that portion that we were reading from this evening, Titus chapter 3. And in verse 5, or verse 4, we need to start there, because it says, "After that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And then notice verse 6, "which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." Now what has he shed abundantly on us? Well, it's verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Saviour, and particularly mercy that is mentioned in verse 5, according to his mercy he saved us. So there's a number of things that are mentioned there. There's his kindness and his love that is mentioned in verse 4. There's his mercy that is mentioned in verse 5 of Titus 3. And then Paul says in verse 6, "which he shed in us abundantly." Oh, the Lord has not in any way been stint in what he has bestowed upon us. He has shown us abundance, and it has come out of the abundance that there is in God. There's abundant grace that flows from his abundant mercy. 1 Timothy 1:14, "the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And you can, I trust there's a theme there that you can see, or a line of development. We start off with the abundant goodness of God, then his abundant mercy, and now his abundant grace. These things are stepping stones, one coming after the other. There's there in 1 Timothy 1:14, it's the exceeding abundant grace that he has bestowed upon us. And one of those great truths that we rejoice in tonight is salvation by grace alone, and his abundant grace. Our cup runneth over tonight because of abundant grace. Not only is there abundant grace, but there's abundant pardon. Isaiah 55, a portion sometimes is memorized even by the young people in Sunday school. Some of them have come up memorizing that wonderful portion of Isaiah 55. And what does that verse 7 say? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly. Now, the word abundantly could have been left out by the Holy Spirit, but he put it in for a reason. And there's that developing theme, abundant goodness, abundant mercy, abundant grace, now abundant pardon that comes to those that are in Christ, who have Christ as their shepherd. There is this abundance. This is why our cup is running over. I think that's the reason why that little word "so" is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. In that little word, surely there is the thought of abundance. Is there any way of measuring the love of God? For God so loved the world. There is an abundance in there that man can never measure in any way. No matter how he tries, no matter how we may look at it, no one can ever measure the love of God in Christ. He so loved the world. And it ties in with this theme of abundance that runs through the Word of God. So the abundance that we have, our cup runneth over, comes out of the abundant benevolence that there is in God. The second thing I want you to think here about our cup runneth over is that the abundant benevolence of God brings abundant blessings. We've thought about it from a Godward side and how the Lord acts towards a sinner and saves that sinner and brings them into the experience of salvation. Well, we want to think now a little bit more about the actual experience of the sinner who's saved, the individual who's able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because again, we'll come to see that the Lord abundantly bless. In Proverbs 28, verse 20, it says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings." A faithful man shall abound with blessings. And you can either look at that objectively or subjectively. The faithful man is the Lord, the Savior. There's no more faithful man than the man Christ Jesus. He abounds with blessings. Blessings to bestow, blessings to give to his people, blessings to those who are the sheep of his pasture. He abounds with blessings to give to each and every individual. He doesn't have to ration his blessing. He has secured for his people an abundant portion, and he bestows that abundant portion to them, and their cup runneth over. But even if we look at it subjectively and think about it as an individual who comes to Christ, who's been brought into the Lord, and in that sense they are a faithful individual, they love the Lord, they love his cause, they're faithful to him. It says a faithful man shall abound with blessings. And when we come to think about the experience of the Christian, we can say they abound with blessings. Our cup indeed runneth over, Christian. There's abundant life that is bestowed. John 10, verse 10, we all know the verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's not just life that the Lord gives. It's more abundant life that he bestows. There's more than just mere existence for the soul that knows Christ. And it's not referring there to the length of life or even the quality of life in a physical sense, an earthly sense in this world. That's not what is in view there. What's in view there is spiritual life, eternal life. Life that is in the soul that will never end throughout all the eons of eternity to come. Life that entails fellowship with God. That's what man lost in the garden, fellowship with God. That's what he yearns for. There is a yearning in the human heart for something. The blindness of sin and the fall makes men and women not to see that Christ is the answer to that yearning. But there is a yearning in the hearts of individuals. You even see it out in the world there. And there's people in the world who seem to have everything. Fame, fortune. They end up taking their own lives because those things don't satisfy. There is a yearning in the human heart that only Christ can. Only communion with God will satisfy. That's what man was created to experience, and he'll never be happy until he is reconciled unto his God, and until we are in communion and fellowship again with God. Only then can man ever know anything of happiness, because we were created to commune with God. That's the very apex of human experience, communion with God. And that's what was lost by our first parents when sin came into the world. They lost communion with God. They were separated from God, but it's restored in Christ. That's one of the blessings of having Christ as our shepherd, our Savior. There is restored communion. And that's part of this abundant life there that is mentioned by the Savior in John 10 and verse 10. I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundant. More than just a mere existence. More than just life in this earthly sense. Spiritual life. Eternal life. Abundance. There's abundance of joy and peace and hope that is bestowed. I would like you to turn to one verse here, and that's Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And I want you to notice there's this thought of the Lord filling us here and the abounding, the abundance that He bestows here upon those who are indeed His. Romans chapter 15 and it's verse 13. It's a prayer of Paul for these Christians in the city of Rome. And he says, verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So he's praying that they would be filled with joy and peace, and that they would abound in hope. It's just not a matter of having some joy and some peace. No, Paul says, "I pray that you'd be filled with joy and peace." It's not a matter of having some hope. He says, "I want you to abound in hope." There's surely the thought of abundance here. And the Lord gives the abundance of each of those. He gives us the abundance of joy. There's no greater joy than the joy of sins forgiven. No greater joy. And to know our sins are forgiven. The sin is blotted out and cancelled. Oh, the joy. The joy. The delight. And maybe even you can think back to the night you were converted. And the night that you enjoyed the joy of knowing that your sins were forgiven. The Lord would have us to have the abundance of joy. That doesn't mean the absence of troubles and trials in life. The Lord can give the abundance of joy. The Lord can give, as Job said, the Lord can give a song in the night. And when you think how dark and troublesome Job's nights were, and he tells us he couldn't even sleep because of the boils that were on his own body. And yet in the midst of it all, he said about the Lord, the God of heaven, He giveth songs in the night. And Job's God gives songs in the night. He gives joy to His people, even in times when it's dark and troublesome. There's the abundance of joy. There's the abundance of peace, having peace with God. And many times have we referenced Luther as the illustration of that, how that man could find no peace with God. And it drove nearly, well, virtually did drive him to destruction. And he thought if he shut himself away and committed his way to be a monk, that he would find peace. And that didn't work. And then he started to flail himself and mistreat his own body, thinking that somehow he'll get peace with God, lie on the stone floor. Whatever they had for a mattress, he gave it up. And just lay on the stone cold floor in the monastery cell. Still no peace with God. Not until he read those words, "The just shall live by." And what peace floods the soul on the grounds of justification. To be able to put our head on the pillow and to know whatever happens, I have peace with God. We might never see the light of another day, but we're not going to meet God as our judge. We're going to meet Him as our Savior. We're going to meet Him as our shepherd. There's the abundance of hope that is mentioned there. Paul says that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the thought of hope in the New Testament, in the Bible generally, is the thought of a confident expectation. That's how the Bible uses the term hope. The Lord Jesus is called His second coming, and the prospect of His second coming is called the blessed hope. And there's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about His coming. He's coming. We know that for sure. We might not know exactly when He's coming, but He's coming. And He's called the blessed hope. And in Titus, actually, is where you have the reference. So the word hope is used of something that is confidently expected. Well, hasn't the Christian got a great confidence? Not in themselves. We were singing that hymn by Horatius Bonner there tonight. Not what these hands have done. It's nothing to do of ourselves. The hope that we have is because of our shepherd and what He has done. He gave Himself for us. He sacrificed Himself. Secured for us eternal redemption. Our hope is in Him. Our confident expectation is in Him about the future. We know where we were going, as we were thinking this morning. We know where we're going. And it's not presumption. I remember many, many years ago, I was on the periphery of a conversation I think it was with a lecturer maybe. There was another Christian and he was speaking in one of the lectures about salvation, about knowing sins forgiven and being ready for heaven. And that was, I remember,
the lecturer was a Roman Catholic. He says, that's presumption. You cannot know that. You can't presume on that. Well, it's presumption if it was anything to do with us. That would be presumption. But it's got nothing to do with us. It's all to do with Christ. It's in Christ we shall not want. And therefore, it's not presumption. It's a confident expectation. But not only is there the abundant life and abundant joy and peace and hope, there's abundant consolation. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, it says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." His sufferings abound in us. Well, we've been thinking about that. All the benefits of His sufferings, they certainly abound in us. We have reaped the benefits of His sufferings. But then Paul goes on to take it a stage further. "So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." There's consolation. There's comfort. The word comfort there is mentioned in the previous verse. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There's comfort that God gives amidst tribulation. The Christian, as we know, doesn't have the absence of tribulation. But what they do have is the consolations of God. The consolations of Christ, the presence of Christ, the ministry and witness of the Holy Spirit, the strength that the Lord imparts. All of this comes into the consolations of Christ. The help that the Lord gives, if we put it like that. Because He has given to us His Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who's called alongside to help. And with His help, there's manifold consolations. They abound, Paul says. They abound toward us in Christ. So out of this abundance that there is in the Lord, there comes all of these blessings that are ours to experience. Our cup runneth over tonight. One final thought. The abundant benevolence of God requires abundant love in return. You see, if we are partakers of this abundance and our cup runneth over, and it does, then what should be our response? Surely there has to be a response. We cannot be a partaker of this abundance and there not be some response on our part. We cannot be indifferent to this abundance. We cannot be indifferent. There has to be a response, Christian. Surely when we come to think about the Savior tonight and what He has done for us and the cross and the abundance that manifests and shows toward us, is there not a response that is called for? Well, I want you to go over to one final reference in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Because there is a response that is also couched in the language of abundance that you and I are called upon to make. So when we think of the abundance that is in God and the abundant blessings that you and I have partaken of if we are saved tonight and Christ is our shepherd, but then that ought to stir our hearts. That ought to quicken us this very evening in a particular way. And if you look at Philippians 1 and verse 9, it's another prayer of Paul. We were thinking there in Romans 15 of a prayer of Paul in this way. Well, here's another prayer. Philippians 1 verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in joy." That your love may abound. So here we come to think about our response to the abundance that there is to be found in the Lord. When we are able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we can read those words in verse 5 of Psalm 23, "My cup runneth over." What does that call for us? From us? That calls from us an abounding of our love. We cannot love Christ in a little way. We ought to love Christ. If this is what He has done for us, if this is the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, then there is required on our part tonight the abounding of our love. How can we hold back in our love for Christ? How can we hold back in our devotion to Christ if He has done all of this? If we can say tonight of a truth, "My cup runneth over. Such are the blessings of salvation. My cup runneth over." Are we not then to abound in our love more and more? Is the tendency not the opposite of that? Did the Lord Jesus not warn about that the love of many would wax cold? That instead of abounding, that there is a danger that our love slackens and weakens and is not as strong as it was once was. Is there not that exhortation in the Scriptures for us to retrieve our first love? When you think of those words in Revelation where the Lord had somewhat against that church at Ephesus, a fundamentalist church in many ways. They held people who preached
heresy to account and put them out. And yet the Lord said, I've somewhat again, you've left your first love. Even in the face of such abundance, even in the face of being able to say, my cup runneth over, the danger for us is that our love waxes and wanes and we lose our first love. Whereas here in Philippians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, I pray that your love would abound. Not that it would lessen and decrease, but that it would abound, and that it would abound more and more. So here is superabundance. But what Paul is looking for here in these Christians to whom he is writing. And may the Lord indeed so stir our hearts tonight that we might have that abundant love. But what else, Christian, can come forth from our hearts if we really appreciate our cup runneth over? And is that not the purpose of coming around this table tonight? It is that there would be a stirring of our love for Christ, a melting of our heart. And many times we acknowledge that that happens. That's one of the benefits of coming around this table, is that the Lord indeed would melt our hardened hearts, that we would love Him more abundantly. Surely we are to love the shepherd. We are to love the shepherd. If you ever keep sheep, watch somebody who shepherds sheep, if the shepherd treats the sheep well, you'll see a bond between the shepherd and you'll see the sheep running towards the shepherd if they are well treated by the sheep. And that's in an earthly sense, even with an animal creature. Well, we're the sheep of Christ's pasture, and the Lord has abundantly blessed. And should we not run toward Him tonight in the spiritual sense and love Him, that our love might abound? And maybe tonight we need to ask the Lord, give us abounding love. Give us back our first love. Maybe I need to pray, Lord, give me back my first, that I might love Christ and love Him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I finish off with those words. We know them so well in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved. And you see, that's a response of love on our part. We love Him because there's a cause and effect there. He has done something. He has loved us. And we have been thinking about the abundant manifestation of that love toward us. Well, now in return, we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And may we love Christ. And oh, for grace to love Him more. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening for His